Children, do you know what the five-second rule is? Five-second rule? It's basically when you drop a piece of food or falls on the ground and you have about 5 seconds to pick it up before it's considered bad and you just throw it away. If it's within 5 seconds, you can maybe take off some of the dust and the fuzz, you can blow on it, and it's probably good enough to eat, right? But if you don't pick it up in 5 seconds, just throw it out, it's not good enough, just throw it away. But what happens if you drop your favorite food in the rubbish bin, or the toilet, or a muddy puddle? No 5 second rule, right? You don't just blow on it and then eat it, just throw it away. It's not good. Well, we see something similar in our catechism for this evening. We even use the same word, the fall. The fall. But what fell isn't food. What fell was mankind from a good relationship with the Lord. What fell was mankind from a good relationship with the Lord. Mankind sinned against God and fell onto the floor of sin, so to speak. It's very graphic. But the problem was that God doesn't have a five-second rule. God is holy. And in the presence of sin, he cannot have sin in his sight. And so what he does, by God's grace, he made a way for us to be restored. There's hope and salvation for those who have been saved in Christ by the Spirit through faith. And we'll see more of this later in the sermon. But our theme for this evening is that only God can restore the good that we've lost in the fall. Only God can restore the good that we've lost in the fall. We'll unpack this theme under three headings: the good, the bad, and the beautiful. So first, let's look at the good. What is the good? It's pretty simple. God is good. And God created all things good. That's what he does. And in Genesis 1:31, what we read earlier today, what we saw that God made all things good, and then he declared them to be very good. They're very good in his sight. And the greatest of all the good things that God has created was mankind, male and female. Why? Because God made man, male and female, in his image, as his likeness. We bear his likeness by his grace. And God gave mankind the high honor of ruling over all of creation, having dominion. And we saw this throughout Genesis 1. Here's what it says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This is wonderful. And we confess this, and we trust in this. So then when we look at question 6, did God create man, male and female, so wicked and perverse? The answer is no. It almost seems wrong to even ask the question. How dare we think that God created anything bad or wicked or perverse or evil? God created man good, and God created man in his own image as his likeness. This basically means, if you're curious, that God made man to be like him in some ways. And based on Ephesians 4, answer 6 tells us two ways that God made us to be like him: in true righteousness and true holiness. God is all that is truly righteous and truly holy, and he shares that with his image bearers. But God didn't just create man good and in true righteousness and in true holiness. God created man with a threefold purpose. It's very simple: to know God, to love God, and to be with God forever for his praise and glory. And we find that in the catechism. Children, do you ever ask hard questions to your parents? When I was younger, one of the hardest questions that I could ask at the time was, "What's the meaning of life? What's the meaning of life?" I thought no one could answer this question. It was so deep. And whenever anyone asked this question, I thought, okay, Someone just dropped the bomb. This is the biggest question out there. But actually, no. The answer is right there to the meaning of life in answer 6. To know God, to love God, and to be with God forever to his praise and glory. That is what every human, every image bearer of God is here on earth for his praise and glory, to know God, to be with him, and to love him. And so if you have time, I encourage you to memorize this phrase this week so that you can know why you're here on this earth. You know who for whom you live and with whom you are meant to be. But even though God is good, and even though God made all things good, he declared them all things to be good, there's a problem. And this leads us to our second point, the bad. The bad. And I don't even need to ask you, what is the bad? You see it all around you, don't you? There's so much evil in the world. And there are so many evildoers in the world. Like a sickness, God's good creation has been infected with sin. Romans 8 tells us, because of that, creation groans and suffers deep pain because of the effects of sin. And mankind, God's greatest creation, is part of that. Mankind, God's greatest creation, also suffers. Some of you might have become numb over the years, and maybe you see all this evil and you think man has always been this corrupt, man has always been this wicked, and hopefully we don't get to this point of saying that God made him that way. It's just wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. God created man good. This evil is not native to God's creation. So then, where does man's corrupt nature come from? We've already seen in Genesis 1, God created man good, but we also read in Genesis 3 that while they were in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned against God. They sinned against God. They fell from the good relationship, the right relationship they had with God. God didn't have a 5-second rule. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, he tells us that sin entered into the world, and through Adam and his disobedience, sin spread through all of mankind, and so also did death spread. And that's where we get our corrupt nature. We didn't get our corrupt nature from God. God created us good. Like the Catechism said, we get our corrupt nature from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Okay? So that's the source. We got it from our parents, our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. How badly did we get affected by the fall? Really badly. Romans 5 uses the language of death reigning like a wicked king over all people. Death reigned. We also see words like judgment, condemnation. And the rest of answer 7 says this: this fall, the fall of Adam and Eve, has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. That means that you're not just born a sinner. You were conceived a sinner. In the earliest moment of your life, you were conceived a sinner. As David says in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The earliest point of your life, you were a corrupt sinner. And you only get worse from there. Question 8 says this, that, okay, we are bad, yeah, but are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good? And are we really that inclined toward all evil? The shocking and sad answer is yes. Many people will say, I'm not that bad. But the shocking and sad answer is yes. You're conceived a sinner. You're born a sinner. You're incapable of doing any pure good, and you are inclined toward all evil. We are way worse than we would naturally think or even like to think. You probably don't want to hear that, but it's the truth. Sin has touched every part of who you are. And when sin touches something, it corrupts it. It pollutes it. It destroys it. It ruins it. And this is what we call total depravity. This doesn't mean that you're as evil as you could possibly be. That would be something like utter depravity. And if you read Scripture closely, that's not what it says. Scripture teaches total depravity, that every part of you, all people under Adam, every part has been touched by sin and thus corrupted. Your thoughts, your desires, your deeds, your heart, your tendencies, every part of you has been touched and corrupted by sin, even from the earliest moment of your life. And that's not good. Now, before I move forward, you might be tempted to respond to this idea of total depravity in two ways. The first way is to have a low view of sin. A low view of sin. You might be tempted to think, okay, yes, I know sin is pretty bad, but you know what? Maybe some sins aren't as bad as the Catechism said. There are some sins that are way worse than others, and doing a baby sin isn't as bad as doing other sins. You might not say it out loud, but if we're honest, this is something that we think about. But I warn you, never have a low view of sin. Do not underestimate the dangers and the damage that sin has on all of creation, on people, and the world. Yes, it's true. Some sins are really worse than others. It's true. But do not underestimate even one small baby sin. Even a baby sin destroys everything it touches. Perhaps not to the same extent as other sins, but make no mistake, all sin should be taken seriously. So the first way you might respond to the idea of total depravity is having a low view of sin. The second way you might respond is by having a high view of yourself. A high view of yourself. You might be tempted to think, okay, I agree with you, sin is bad, but I'm not as badly affected by sin as other people. And those people are way worse than me. Am I really that bad of a person? Again, you might not say it out loud, but if we're honest, this is something that we all think about. And this simply isn't true. You might be a really nice person, very generous. You might do a lot of good things for people. You might be a very loving spouse, a loving parent, an obedient child, a diligent worker, a diligent student. You could be all these things. But I remind you that there will be nice people in hell. There will be generous people in hell, loving spouses, loving parents in hell, obedient children, diligent workers, diligent students in hell. Why? Because being good or being better than other people has never saved a single person ever. I'm better than that person over there. Well, that's never saved anybody. This is a tough pill to swallow. But we recognize that God saves sinners. In fact, the Apostle Paul recognizes that, and he says that in 1 Timothy 1. He says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. He didn't compare himself and say, well, I'm better than that guy, I'm better than that guy. He said, I was saved by Christ. And not because I was good, not because I was better than other people, but because God is gracious. Because God saves people. That is who he is. That's what he does. We might even have such a high view of ourselves that we don't even see how badly we've been affected by sin. We might have been so poisoned in our thinking that we don't see how badly we need salvation, how badly we need Jesus Christ. With all these things being said, the situation sounds pretty hopeless. But the last part of question and answer 8 actually gives us hope. Are you so corrupt that you're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes. Unless you're born again by the Spirit of God. Unless you're born again by the Spirit of God. Another word we use to describe this new birth is regeneration. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus questioned and he asked Jesus, I know that no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. You must be very special. Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Nicodemus asked, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" What's Nicodemus saying here? Like most people in the book of John, he's speaking in earthly and physical terms, and he's being a little tongue-in-cheek here. He's basically saying, "Really, Jesus? Can an old man just call his mom and say, 'Hey, mom, I want to go back into your womb, and I want to be born again'? You can't be serious, Jesus." But Jesus, like he usually does in the Gospel of John, he speaks in heavenly and spiritual terms. "Unless one is born again of water and the Spirit, he can't enter and see the kingdom of God." What is Jesus saying here? New birth, regeneration is the work of God and God alone. Regeneration, this new birth, is a work of God alone. And that's why Jesus says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit." This new life, this new birth, is something that we receive from the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is good news. This is the hope that every person needs. The good is that God gave life in creation. The bad is that sin has touched and corrupted all things, everything it touched. But the beautiful is that God is restoring creation to something far greater. And this great work includes regenerating, bringing to new life sinners dead in their trespasses, bringing them to life in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. You may have been born once under Adam and his sin, but by grace through faith, you're also born again in Christ by the Spirit. In Adam, you have a corrupt and poisoned nature. In Christ, by the Spirit, you have a cleansed and purified nature. And because we have this cleansed and purified nature in Christ by the Spirit, we can rightly be called sons and daughters of the living God. We have been born into this new family, the family of God. We are rightfully heirs in Christ because of his righteousness imputed to us. And this is a beautiful gift of God. It's a gift. If you're not a believer tonight, you might be asking yourself, okay, this sounds like this is the only hope. It's regeneration, this gift. How do I get this new life, this new start? Like I said before, you can't do anything to receive it. It's the work of God and God alone. You can't control his work, but you don't have to. You don't have to control it. The good news is that God saves all who repent and believe. So I urge you, see your need for Christ and repent of your sins. Believe and trust that only he can forgive you, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and give to you his robe of perfect righteousness and declare you as righteous in his sight. You will find in your repentance that you are forgiven of your sins, and you will find that you have righteousness been given to you in Christ, and you'll be part of his family forever. Now, for those of you who are believers, who are Christians, you and I, we've been given the beautiful gift of regeneration and new birth in Christ by the Spirit. But we have to remember that this isn't something that we deserve. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And what we've seen from this evening's catechism is that we were once conceived and born a sinner as well. We're totally unable to do any pure good, inclined toward all evil. We might look outside and say, that's just them. It's those people who are like that. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but yeah, we were just like them. They don't deserve regeneration, but neither do any of us. We need this gift of life, just like they do. They don't deserve to be in the family of God, but neither do we. We didn't earn it. But the Holy Spirit regenerated you and brought you, made you born again into his family, and so that you might have new life. And it might be hard for you to believe, but God can save unbelievers. It doesn't matter how evil or wicked they might be. It doesn't matter what they've done. They can be forgiven of their sins. It might be hard for you to trust, but yeah, God has changed the darkest of hearts. the most evil of minds and the most perverse of tendencies. God can do it. And that's why all the praise would go to him. No person can boast and say, yeah, that was me. And I changed myself. Only God can do this wonderful work. And that's why we pray for God to save them. Because he can, if he wills to do so. So pray that the Holy Spirit would regenerate them, cause them to be born again. I don't know about you, but so often it might be the case that we don't pray enough for unregenerate sinners. You might think they're too wicked. Maybe there's this unbeliever that just hurt you way too much. Maybe a part of you doesn't even want them to be saved. But I remind you that people apart from Christ are sinners in Adam, and judgment is coming. The beauty is God regenerates sinners, people who need salvation. And the sooner we recognize that what we've been given is a gift, regeneration, new life, being born into God's family is a gift, then the sooner we can ask the Lord to give this gift to others. If we think we deserve it, we're not going to share. It's a gift, and God can give the gift to other people, even the most wicked person you can think of right now. As an encouragement, there are some of you who have been praying for some of your loved ones, your friends, family, to come to know Jesus. I encourage you to persevere and endure in praying for them. Spur on, keep going. Be encouraged that all things are according to God's plan, according to his timing. Trust in the Lord. We can't change. We don't cause new birth, regeneration. Only God can. So pray to him. So brothers and sisters, I encourage you to pray for others. Pray that by the Spirit they would experience new life and regeneration. Yes, this world is broken, and only God can restore the good that we lost in the fall. But the good news is that God is still at work, even if you don't see it. God is still at work right now, even today, making all things new, and that includes regenerating sinners. And like I said in the sermon this morning, Christ is still adding members to his body, increasing the number. So let's trust that he will do this wonderful work until Jesus Christ returns. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that sin has so corrupted everything that you have made good. And we're sorry that there are times when we see sin as good and we see what you call good as evil. We don't even see. We have blind spots as to how we're to live because we're so corrupted and we need your grace to transform us by your Spirit from the inside out. Lord, we ask that you would do this gracious work and continue to make us more and more conformed to the image of Christ and more conformed to who we will be in the new heavens and the new earth. We wait for Jesus to come back, and we're so thankful that we are sons and daughters of the living God in Christ by the Spirit. Thank you so much for your grace. Remind us that this adoption that we have is undeserved, and we ask that you would save our friends and our families, those we don't even know by name. We ask that you would change their hearts, that they may come to know you, and that soon, in the new heavens, new earth, we will rejoice the one Lord Jesus Christ together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.